So this morning, we have lesson 11. It's called Consider His Eternality. Okay, so the eternality of God is the fact that He is eternal. He always was, He always is, He always will be. Excuse me. Oh, y'all got that one. So we'll start with our text in John 8, 48 through 59. It says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, in this story, Jesus is having a dialogue with the Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish people, Jewish leaders, whatever, and they don't understand who Jesus is. And they're accusing Jesus of being a Samaritan, which don't figure out how they got that one. And they're accusing him of having a devil in him because he's doing all this work. And when he said that I honor my Father, my Father honoreth me, they don't understand that he's talking about he's the Son of God. And then when he finally says, I am, before Abraham was, I am, then they figure out, oh, he's saying he's God. And they want to take up stones and they want to cast them, stones at him. And Jesus just said, okay, I'm done with y'all, bye. And he leaves. And before they can throw stones at him, he passes through the midst of them and left. Because God knows something that I'm having a hard time learning, even at 60 years old. You can't argue with idiots. Okay, so he just left. There was no reason to keep going on with the dialogue. Well, you can't, but I still try. Jesus just said, nope, done, out of here. So they didn't understand who Jesus was. They did not want to understand who Jesus was, because if Jesus was who Jesus said he was, then they have to realize the error of their ways. And when they realize the error of their ways, they're going to lose their position of power and authority, and they didn't want to give that up. So that was the whole thing. It was all about my power and my authority. But I want to go back to that verse. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, I'm not an English major, but I was this close to being able to teach it at one time. I needed one class, language development. So I do understand the English language a little bit, even though most of the time I do not speak like I know the English language that well, because I prefer the comfort of my colloquial slang from Mississippi. So y'all hear me do that every now and then, and I ain't going to worry about it. But I do know how, when I need to speak proper English. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am is a present tense verb. So what Jesus is saying was, before Abraham was, I am. I'm there. And I'm present. And I am now. And I am in the future. And so what he's saying by saying I am is he's saying I did not have a beginning. I will not have an end. And I will be for eternity. And that's why he used the present tense verb, I am, not I was. Because he wasn't past tense. There is no time for God. There is no past time. There is no present time. There is no future time. There's just I am. And we need to understand that when we want to talk about the eternality of God. So as we get into the lesson, it says, though he was often rejected and despised, Jesus lived his earthly life fulfilling the Father's mission. He did this in spite of the many people who falsely accused him of blasphemy and dishonor. As the enemies of Christ persecuted him, they were actually dishonoring the eternal God, Jesus Christ, and they were dishonoring God the Father because they rejected the fact of who God was and what his plan was. And it's not like they didn't know the plan. The plan had been around since the beginning. God told Adam and Eve, I'm going to send through the woman's seed someone that's going to come, bruise the head of the serpent, and basically you're going to bruise his heel, which means he's going to die on the cross because the wages of sin is death. No ifs, ands, or buts. The wages of sin is death. Something had to die. In the Old Testament, it was a turtle dove, pigeon, sheep, ram. Something had to die. Now, that wasn't permanent. That was partial covering, just glazing over it. But something had to die to pay for sin. But the plan had always been, from the very beginning, that Jesus would come. Okay, but he had to have been there to make that decision. So we have to understand that Jesus, in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And that Word they're talking about is Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. Him and God made the decision that man's going to fall, man's going to sin, and Jesus says, I'm going to go pay, because something has to die. And he came and he died. He lived a perfect life. That's why these people hated him. He could stand there and he could call them out on their sin because they couldn't find any in him. And that, when you start calling people out, they don't like that. And it's very hard for you to call people out on sin when they know what your sin is. Because then it's like, okay, the pot calling the kettle black. Okay. Now, if y'all don't understand that, they're both black, so it doesn't make sense for one to call the other one black when they're black too. So that's what the saying is. If I have sin, it's very hard for me to come up and say, okay, Atreyu, this is what you're doing wrong. You're this, 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 and this. And he's going to look at me and go, well, you're blah, 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 blah. We're not going to get anywhere. But Jesus could stand there and say, go and sin no more, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, we said. But God had a plan. He sent Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was here at this present time, and he is here now at this present time. He is here. Okay? And when he physically comes back here, we're going to go and be with him, and he's going to always be there with us. So the eternality of God, he is here forever. He has always been here, always will be here. So that's what we're trying to get done today as we talk about his eternality. Okay, for ages, satanic forces have been rebelling against God, doing everything they can to stop sinners from coming to repentance. Since the account of Isaiah 14 of Lucifer trying to overthrow God, bringing one-third of the angelic beings with him, Satan and his demons have made it their goal to stop God's plan of redemption. Okay, they know the plan. They were there too. Okay? They were there when God made the plan. When God formed man, put him in the Garden of Eden, they were there. Around, somewhere. Okay? Because it wasn't less than a week later, Satan's in the garden talking to Eve. Did he not say? Okay. So they knew the plan. They knew that God had a plan from the very beginning. And Jesus had a plan from the very beginning. And they knew who Jesus was because the scripture says they believe in Jesus with fear and trembling because they know what the end result is. And so they're trying to stop the plan. They've been trying to stop the plan for eternity. They're still trying to stop people from coming to the plan. Now that the plan has been fulfilled, Jesus came and died. Salvation is a free gift. It's here. It's there. There's nothing they can do about that. It's too late for that. So what are they doing? They're going to run around and they're going to try to take as many people with them as they can and say, "Hi, God, I got them. I got this one. I got that one." And so we go through this. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. That's a rabbit trail I'll go down later. But Isaiah 14, 12 through 23 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Sorry. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Let's go back for just a minute. I want to count something for you. It's, "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt above the throne. I will sit in the north. I will ascend. I will be like the..." Five times in three verses, Lucifer says, "I will, I will, I will, I will." Do you get the picture? How many times do you hear yourself saying, "Well, I will do this, I will do that"? I do it all the time because I'm self-centered. It's, "I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to do something else, I don't want to do this," okay? Because we're self-centered. Satan had his focus on himself. He did not have his focus on God like the other 67% of the angelic host. And because of that, he fell. And it says in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed the land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the bosom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts." This conflict that began in the angelic realm came down to earth when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Since then, the devil has done everything within his power to hinder God's purposes and obscure God's message. Satan's attacks were just as strong during Jesus' earthly ministry. Satan was bent on stopping Jesus from making it to Calvary. From the beginning to the end of Christ's ministry, Satan fought with every power at his disposal to stop the plan of redemption. Now, I grew up in church, and I've heard preachers preach that Satan was overjoyed when Christ went to the cross because he finally killed Christ. And I don't believe that. I think Satan knew what the plan was. I think that's why he took him up on the temple and said, "Jump off." Because if he'd have jumped off, he'd have been worshiping him himself. He'd have been focusing on himself instead of the Father. And he would have died without doing what he came to do. I think Satan knew the plan. That's why he tried to get into Jesus' mind and play games with him. And Jesus is like, "Nope. Bible says man should not live by bread alone." Satan's like, "I can't get him with food. That's my weakness." Okay? I see a steak. That thing's gone. You know, doing my part for the environment. Those cows are running around creating methane and everything else that's hurting the environment. Let me at them. I'll eat them. But, you know, Satan couldn't get Jesus that way. He couldn't get Jesus by offering him all the cities. And that begs the question, you know, as he's looking out over all the plains and seeing all these cities that Satan says, you bow down to worship me, I'll give them to you. How can Satan give them to Jesus? Jesus owns everything? No. Satan, he has power over this world. He has power and dominion over all these cities and these kingdoms. He had the authority to give them to Jesus. But Jesus is like, no, I honor my Father, not myself. So Satan, he knew the plan. So he's been trying to stop Jesus. And since Jesus died on the cross, like I said, now he's turned all of his anger, everything onto humans. Because that's who Jesus came to love and to save. And so he doesn't like that. In John 8, Jesus declared that he was the light of the world. He was not calling himself a light, as the New Age movement would speak of, but he was calling himself the light for this dark, lost world to find its way to eternity in heaven. As Jesus presented this message of salvation, Satan fought against him, and wicked men stood in opposition to him. Although this took place during the latter portion of Jesus' public ministry, the fighting of Satan has not relented. In John 8:40, it says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." There were many who were seeking to kill Jesus. They hated him because of what he said and did. They even accused him of having a devil. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Just as many hated Jesus while he was on earth, many still hate him today. Not everyone will appreciate the message of the gospel. There may be someone at work who looks down on you for your witness. You may have neighbors who are disgusted by your faith. Perhaps you've even loved ones who criticize you to your face and behind your back for standing for the truth of Jesus Christ. From time to time, we all experience rejection from the world. Jesus Christ was rejected many times. In our passage today, the people accused him of having a devil and wanted to kill him. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about, you know, witnessing, and we talked about how difficult it was. And I want you to know, I was preaching to myself, and I actually invited someone to church this morning, but they had other plans, so they weren't able to go. But it was still uncomfortable because the person I work with, it's a person I'm friendly with, and there's always that chance that when you start talking about Jesus and witnessing and things, that they're going to get turned off, you know, and you lose a friend. Well, if we look at it realistically, would you rather lose a friend now or lose a friend for eternity? So, you know, you got to start taking those chances. Satan has fought against the cause of Christ since the beginning of time. The Christian life is the greatest life, but it's also a war. Christianity involves facing the opposition of the wicked. Understanding that Jesus faced opposition, we can come to greater understanding of what Christ's purpose was for his ministry on earth. Which brings us to Roman numeral number 1, the purpose of the Savior. That's purpose is what goes in that blank if you have the outline. I know they say the outline's on the app. If you have the app, they're really pushing the app. I'm glad I cannot get the app. I don't like apps. But if you have it, purpose goes in the blank. If you have the sheet, purpose goes in the blank. The purpose of the Savior. Christ's purpose was not to fight with his detractors. And that's something we need to learn. Amen. It's not my job to fight. I love fighting. I do. It's fun. You can ask Mrs. Lilly. She's sitting back there. Told you for 39 years she's been trying to forget. We fight. Sometimes it's fun fights, sometimes it's not. The fun fights are when we're having an argument or discussion or fight or whatever you want to call it, because we have opposing viewpoints. And I come with all the facts of why her viewpoint is wrong. So she relents and quits. That's no fun. So then I have to come up with all the points why her side is right, so I can at least argue with myself. I love arguing. If you do not believe me, she's sitting right back there. You can ask her. I love to argue. That's not our purpose. That's not Jesus' purpose. We need to understand that. And I think that's one area in my life where I really don't argue with people too much about the Bible. If it starts getting to the point where it's going to be that type of discussion, I do. I just like, okay, I'm done. That's fine. You know, you believe what you want to believe. Because that's not the purpose. Christ's purpose was not to fight. He did not come to this earth to win an argument. He came to win souls. Amen. Okay, John 8, 48 through 49. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I am God. They didn't get it. 1 Peter 2:23 through 24, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. As we follow Christ's example, we must understand that our purpose in life is not to win arguments or prove our points. Christ's purpose was to honor the Heavenly Father. So, A, under Roman numeral 1, blank, honor, to honor the Heavenly Father. This was why he came, to honor his Father. This was his purpose, and this is the purpose of all mature Christians. That word they threw in there, mature. Okay, maturity has nothing to do with age. Understand that. That's something that I live daily because I've been saved for a long time. Doesn't mean I'm a real mature Christian. So it's the purpose of all mature Christians. Jesus did not seek his own glory. His purpose for existence was to honor God the Father through everything he did. Matthew 3:17, and to a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As Christ sought to honor his Father, he continued his purpose regardless of who was around him. He honored his Father in the midst of unbelievers. There were many around him who rejected his claims of messiahship. They didn't think he was who he said he was, because if it did, that would be a problem. John 8:45-47, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. There were so many who were in the presence of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who did not see the true value of Christ. In society today, there are those who choose an addiction over Jesus, or an immoral relationship, an addiction over Jesus, or an immoral relationship over Christ. There are people all around the world who follow false religions rather than accept the grace of Jesus Christ. You think about that? There are religions that you have to do all kinds of things, horrible things, in order to be accepted. And all Jesus says is, hey, here's a gift. All you have to do is accept the gift. All you have to do is accept the gift. Believe with your heart. Apply what I did on the cross. My blood was shed. Apply that blood to your life. That's all you got to do. No, we ain't doing that. That's not enough. I got to do this. I got to do that. I. Satan coming right back. So like I said, they choose their false religions rather than accept the grace of Jesus Christ. Here was Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, and the people around him could not appreciate him. If you are saved, never get over the fact that the Son of God left heaven, died on the cross, and rose from the dead so that you could have eternity in heaven. 1 John 5:20 says, And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is in true And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, the eternality of God, eternal life. In the midst of the unbelievers, Jesus told the truth about who he was and of what God's will was for their lives. When we have opportunities to witness to unbelievers, it is incumbent upon us to proclaim the truth, just as Jesus did, even though it may not be easy or popular. Jesus spoke the truth not only in the midst of unbelievers, but also in the midst of dishonor. When the world cannot understand someone or something, they frequently resort to name-calling and vulgarity. The Jews insulted and blasphemed Jesus, calling him a Samaritan. Now, that would be considered the S-word today, okay? If you want to throw it into common vernacular to be called a Samaritan, that was quite the insult. And a devil. They could not stand up to his arguments or accept his truthful statements, so they resorted to insulting him. By calling Jesus a Samaritan, they were calling him an enemy to their national faith. When you are faithful to God, you will not always be honored by people. Our goal should never be to find approval from this world. We are to look for honor when we come to the feet of Jesus, to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is likely that if Jesus lived in America today, many would view him as a criminal. So he's not, he wouldn't be accepted. He would be probably more reviled than he was in his day. The interfaith movement would because he taught that he was the only way to heaven. If Jesus were in America today, he would probably not be the most popular preacher. Even in the midst of unpopularity, he proclaimed that his desire was to honor and glorify the Heavenly Father. So B, Romans 1B, to glorify the Heavenly Father. John 8:50, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Jesus Christ did not strive for his own glory. He recognized that God the Father would be the judge, so he sought to give him glory in all he did. Notice two ways he gave his Father glory. These are the ways that we too can bring glory to God. Number one, under B, he did his Father's works. Okay, he did his Father's works. If any of us want to glorify the Father, we need to be busy doing the Father's business. John 8:28-29, then said Jesus unto them, when he had lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. In John 5:36, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the words which the Father hath given me to finish the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In everything we do, we should please him with the way we live. This is the pattern that Jesus set for us. Rabbit trail. Should we, as Christians, and I'll use that, I hate that term, should we as believers work for our salvation? For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does that word for mean in that verse? Because. So if I use the word work for our salvation as work because of our salvation, should we? Yes. Work. Yeah. Okay? Just wondering. Who, worldview here, I'm asking a worldview question, not a Christian. Who are some of the best Christians that the world would name? If you ask the world, who's one of the most famous Christians that you would name? Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. Now, I don't know Mother Teresa. Never met the lady. Okay? I don't know where she's at now. I don't know that she's a Christian, a believer, because I do know that she was a Catholic and that she did all of her works to try to obtain her righteousness. That's why she worked. Okay? But as a believer, how many believers, true believers, would the world recognize as good Christians? Yeah. Why are we not working like she worked? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Mm-hmm. Now, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is a big wooden beam, okay? And it's got two notches in it. One notch fits right here across my shoulders, my neck. And whose yoke is it? It's Jesus' yoke. So who's in this other notch right over here? Jesus. And Jesus was all about doing the work of the Father. And if we take his yoke upon us, then that means we should be getting drug along doing the work of the Father, same as he did. Amen. That's what that scripture says. When it says, be not unequally yoked, it's not necessarily talking about marriage. It's where we use the verse, because you shouldn't have a believer and a non-believer getting married. Well, I agree with that. But when Jesus said, or the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked, and I'm yoked to Jesus, am I unequally yoked? Because we ain't supposed to be. We're supposed to be working right along with him. Equally. He gave power to the apostles after he left so that they could do the work. He sent the Holy Spirit to us so that we can do the work. And if we're yoked to Jesus and we're trying to be equally yoked with Jesus, he's going to give us the power to do it. We just got to apply for the power. How do you apply for the power? How do you apply for anything? Well, I applied for a job and I got it. You know how I applied? I sent an email. Well, Jesus doesn't need an email. All he needs is a, hey, Jesus. Okay? Hey, Jesus, I need some help here. Hey, Jesus, can you give me a hand here? Because he's right here, yoked to me. And I think we lose sight of that. And we lose sight of the fact that that was his purpose. That was his work. That's what we're supposed to be doing, because we're so scared. If I say something to somebody, they're not going to like me. They're going to say something bad about me. Oh, they're going to expose some of my sin. Why do you have unexposed sin? Aren't we supposed to come confess our sins? Because you know what you do when you confess your sin? They can't use it against you. Jesus said, I paid for that. You can be honest with people. They may not like it, and most of the time they won't. Somebody wants to say, well, I saw you do this. I said, yep, guilty. I did it. I'm not perfect. But you know what? Through Jesus' love, grace, and mercy, he forgave me. And I'm not going to be held accountable for that at the end. I'm not even going to go through the great white throne judgment. I don't have to worry about whether my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. It is. I'm not going to be standing there when the books are opened. Your name's not found. But then the books are going to be opened. It's going to say you did this, 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 and this, and this. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I'm not going to be there. It's not going to be held accountable. And you can... You know what people do when you say that to them? Because they have no answer. And you need to understand, when you're yoked to Jesus, you have the power of Jesus. Amen. And we don't. And I'm talking as much about myself as anybody else, because you know what? I'm the only one I know in here that well. We don't recognize the power of Jesus. We don't recognize the purpose of Jesus. We don't recognize the work of Jesus and what we're supposed to be doing when we're yoked together with Jesus. Jesus' purpose was to come and bring honor and glory to the Father and do the work of the Father. As Christians, born-again believers, guess what your work is? The same thing, to bring honor and glory to God the Father, to do the work of the Father, to share the gospel of the words of Jesus Christ to the unbelievers. Because you know what? That's my responsibility. That's it. Share. My responsibility is to share. It's their responsibility what they do with it. And we need to understand that aspect of it also. Because a lot of times, for me, I don't necessarily want to share with someone because I don't want to get rejected. And I need to understand that when they reject Jesus Christ, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. They're making a decision. And this is something that I've done a better job of realizing in the past 2 or 3 years, especially dealing with high school kids, because I try to teach them something, and I go through how to solve a problem 15 times. And then I say, okay, now here's a problem. Go home and see if you can solve it. And they come back the next day and they haven't even attempted to solve it. They're making a decision. Okay? They're making a decision. I cannot do anything about that. I can give them a 0. I can give them an F in the report card. But if they do not care, they're making that decision. And I used to take it personally when a kid failed my class. And I've learned that, no, they're making a decision. There's not a lot I can do if you decide to ignore what I'm telling you to do. Well, the same is true in our Christian walk. I can tell you about Jesus Christ. I can tell you about the love of Jesus. And you can reject that. That's your choice. And I think we need to understand that when we try to witness to people, because if we take it personally when they reject Jesus Christ, we're going to stop telling the people about Jesus Christ because it's too personal. Right. And it's not personal. It's not me they're rejecting. It's Jesus, my yoke buddy. So I need to be letting him lead me. You know, another reason for the yoke, they put an old, mature ox with a young ox, and they bind them up real tight. And you know why they do that? Because that young ox wants to run all over the field. He wants to run a crooked line. That old ox is like, nope, here we go. Just stay with me. And he's older, he's stronger, he's wiser, and that young ox learns. And we need to learn to yield to Jesus Christ and let him lead. Because he says, if you take my yoke upon me, my burden is light. Yeah. He's going to carry the load, people. Amen. He just wants you along with him doing the work. All right, so back to off my rabbit trail about the work. But yeah, we need to work for our salvation. That for being because we are saved, not to earn. Okay? I ran that through with Mrs. Lilly before I came to Sunday school because I wanted to see if I could help her to understand how I was using the word for, and she got it. So I figure I must have done okay. So hopefully you understand we're working for our salvation, not to earn it, but because we are saved. Because I have the truth living inside me, I need to share that. And that's so that's what we need to do. But Roman numeral 2, we'll get wrapped up here. Yeah, I got time. Roman numeral 2, the promise of the Savior. As the unbelievers, promise goes in the blank there for Roman numeral 2, the promise of the Savior. As the unbelievers gathered around Jesus, falsely accusing him and mocking him, he gave them a promise. John 8:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Again, they did not understand, okay? They thought, because they threw the question out, well, Abraham's dead. Abraham believed your words. Abraham kept your words. The prophets, they proclaimed your words. They kept them. They're dead. What are you talking about? And Jesus is like, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you keep my words, you shall not see death. Death in this sense that they weren't getting was that spiritual separation from God the Father. Because that is worse death than being planted 6 feet in the ground. Because that's temporary. That's meaningless. The soul lives forever. Okay? So if you understand that the soul lives forever, okay, it is eternal, then either I see death or I don't see death, but the soul is eternal. What death are we talking about? Well, never seeing death means that my soul stays in the presence of God forever and ever and ever because God is life. And if I see death, that means my soul is eternally separated from God in the pit, alone. And I've heard people say, oh, it's all right, if I go to hell, I'm going to be there with all my buddies. No, you won't. Your buddies ain't going to want to have nothing to do with you because they're off in their misery and their torment and their pain. And you're going to be in your misery, your torment, and your pain. It says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Y'all understand that? See, because when you die, y'all understand, you get planted, right, in the ground. Worms are in the ground. And the worms start crawling through your flesh as you begin to decay and rot. And in hell, the worm dieth not. Creepy crawling. Flame is not quenched. Hell is not a fun place. It's not a place where you and your buddies are going to go and have a brew and have a good time. And we need to understand that, because if we understand that, we're going to do the work. Because I don't want my buddies to do that. I don't want that that to happen to my buddies. Yeah. So, anyway, we've got to do the work. Okay, the promise of the Savior, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep his saying, shall never see death. You don't have to worry about going through that. You don't have to worry about experiencing that. And if you're doing the work, and you're proclaiming the gospel to your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones, they don't have to go through that either. But it's a conditional promise. Letter A, a conditional promise. Jesus began his promise with the words, if a man keep my saying. If a man keep my saying. So, because that's a condition. You do this, I'll do that. You don't do this, I'm not going to do that. Okay? It's a conditional promise. You don't, not everybody gets salvation, unfortunately, because not everybody does the if. The promise was based on whether the listeners would trust in who Jesus claimed he was, what he said, what he would do. He had stated it earlier in the discourse in John 8, 23 through 25, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. But how could Jesus make a promise like this? How could somebody who walked among us be able to give us assurance of something eternal? He could speak of the eternal because he is eternal. Roman numeral 3, fill in the blank, the pre-existence of the Savior. Now, I talked about this at the beginning. Jesus was in the very beginning, the pre-existence of the Savior. Why do we believe what Jesus teaches? Because he is eternal God. Only an eternal God can offer eternal life. John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ existed before Abraham. He has always been, he always will be. He's eternal, and he can promise eternal life. He has all authority and power, and he is equal with God the Father. So letter A, Jesus is equal with the Father. Now, this was something they really accused him of blasphemy and evil, because how can you be equal with the Father? But Jesus is equal with the Father. John 8, 54 through 56, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you are. I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Colossians 2, 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our text shows Jesus honoring the Father and the Father honoring Jesus. When we give honor to Jesus, we are giving honor that God the Father also gave. The Father honoreth the Son at his birth into the human race by sending angels to herald Jesus as Christ the Lord. Shortly after, the Father honored the Son by sending wise men to worship him in his infancy. God the Father later honored Jesus by speaking at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He honored Jesus when he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear him. At the end of Jesus' life, the Father honored the Son in his death, not allowing his body to see corruption. God the Father finally honored Jesus Christ in his resurrection by having angels appear to announce his resurrection. If any of us want to please God the Father, we have to give honor to Jesus Christ. They are equal to each other, and both deserve all of our honor and praise. If we refuse to honor Jesus, we are refusing to honor God the Father. John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Jesus is completely equal with the Father, and they have always been equal to each other. They have always reigned together because they both share an eternal nature. So B, Jesus is eternal with the Father. John 8, 57 through 59, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Okay. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There's that English coming up to get us. Then took they up stones to cast to him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When Jesus claimed his eternality with God the Father, his enemy despised him and made plans to stone him. As the enemies of Jesus mocked and attacked him, they were rebuking the eternal God. Jesus is eternally seated on the throne of God. Jesus and God, same person, same thing. Like I said, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's right, God, the Word was God. I'm telling you, Jesus and God are the same. Hebrews 1-8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. When we think about the threats that many made against Jesus, our initial reaction may be to agree that their deeds were horrible. Yet so many of us do the same thing. No, we may not be physically throwing stones at him, but we may curse him or take his name in vain. Okay, and this is one I'm working on. Term G's. What does G's mean?
Louise.
Okay. You can throw Louise under the bus. That's fine. But for the most part, it's just a shortened form of saying Jesus. And when we, you know, something happens, you go, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Okay? So I'm trying to work on that, my own life, my grandkids' lives. You know, my favorite saying is Judas Priest. If you're going to take somebody's name in vain, why not take Judas's name? I mean, you know, but my wife doesn't like that one either. I haven't figured out yet why, so I have to maybe have a chat with Pastor and see if there's something I'm saying that's wrong.
She doesn't like 80s rock.
She does not. You are correct. But, you know, and so then when Jaron goes, Judas Priest, then she's like, well, he's copying you. You need to stop saying that. I'm like, it's better than some of the other things he could be saying. So I don't know, but maybe I get him turned on to 70s and 80s rock, too. I don't know. It's some good music out there, but, you know, it's not something we should continuously feed our brain just every now and then. Need a little dessert. So we may not be physically throwing stones, but we do things that we shouldn't be doing. We sin and we disregard his teachings, claiming that we know better than the eternal God. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. He is the eternal God, and he cannot settle for being just one of the gods on our God shelf. He wants to have first place in our hearts. Okay, so how many of you realize you have a God shelf? What are the things that are important to you? Okay? I mean, we were coming to church this morning. I saw a lady out cutting her grass. So her immaculately manicured lawn, more important than being in church. You know, I'm retiring, and I'm moving to Mississippi. I got a job down there. So I'm going to be teaching in Mississippi this fall. And I'm going to let the state of Iowa pay for my boat, pay to restore my truck, pay for my hunting and fishing license, okay? While the state of Mississippi is going to pay for my teaching job, is going to pay for my bills, because I still got to be responsible to pay my bills. But if my boat, if I get me a boat, because they got a nice big lake there with the Tennessee River dammed up there in northeast Mississippi, beautiful lake. If I get me a nice pontoon boat, and I'm out on it every Sunday morning instead of in church, that boat becomes an object on my God's shelf. Okay, money. I love money. Okay, see, I don't know about love, because it says love money is root of all evil. I don't love it that much. I want it. I want enough to pay my bills. I do want enough that I can buy a boat. Yeah. You know, if I don't make enough, I can buy a boat. Then, you know, I have to save. But it's not. Money's not on my shelf. I'm not going to work on a Sunday if I don't have to work on a Sunday. You know, if there's for some reason they said, well, you've got to come in and work, I would have to come in and work. But then I'm like, you know, I don't want to do this on Sundays. And I didn't when I coached football and we made the playoffs and every other school made the playoffs having Sunday practice because we played on Monday night. Told the guys, nope, we're not. I don't do Sundays. You know, we don't practice on Sundays. But what's on your God shelf? when you're supposed to be equally yoked to Jesus, what's taking his place? What's in that yoke with you? Those are things we have to ask ourselves, because if we're not doing the work that Jesus wants us to do, that means something else pulling our yoke. So we need to know what's pulling our yoke, and you need to get Jesus in your yoke. So throughout the ages, God was rejected by and disobeyed by those he created and loved. In time past, Lucifer rejected him and led 1/3 of the angels to follow him in defiance toward God. During Jesus Christ's ministries, those he came to save accused him of being of Satan and tried to kill him for telling them the truth. Glorifying God has never been easy or popular. Throughout history, many have died just for bearing the name Christian. All of us who seek to glorify God will face some opposition eventually. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When the persecution comes, what will you do? Will you still be willing to live your life in a way that glorifies God? Although it may be hard now, the rewards for serving Christ are eternal, for he is eternal. Consider him who has always existed, the eternal God, Jesus Christ. Do you seek to please him with your life? This is the chief end of man, that we would glorify God in all that we do. All right. Brother Dan, would you close us in prayer, please?